Our theme this semester has been becoming more like Jesus, overcoming the respectable sins that we tolerate. And the basic passage that we've used as a basis for this is Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 to 25. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. One of the delights this last year has been welcoming Gabe Gordon as director of men's ministries and as a part of the chapel leadership team, and I've worked closely with him for a number of months now. And early on, we suggested that he should start off this semester, and he was delighted to do so. So please welcome Gabe.
Thanks, brother. Good morning. Can you hear me? Yeah. It's a great privilege and honor to be with you, to be able to speak, and to be trusted with a microphone in front of 1,400 people. I guess they just don't let anyone do this, so it's pretty great. As Dean told you, last semester we talked about becoming more like Jesus, overcoming the respectable sins we tolerate. And we used the verses, Galatians 5, verses 16 through 21, as a reference point, kind of as a scale. So we can see, well, where are we at? What are you exhibiting? What am I exhibiting? And then what should I be exhibiting? What fruits of the Spirit or what qualities or what characteristics should I be exhibiting? And so just in talking to people, we kind of been bouncing around some ideas and thoughts, well, how is this a scale? And so the most practical thing I could think of was, girls, if you're thinking of dating a guy, get out this list and start seeing what qualities he's exhibiting. Guys, if you're dating a girl, get out this list and see what qualities he or she is exhibiting. Sorry, my bad. That talk's going to be in a couple of weeks. So today, I'm just going to continue this theme, but the sin that I want to touch on is ungodliness. And I don't want to so much touch on the sin as I want to touch on God's response to the sin. So today, I just want to show you what is ungodliness, and then I want to talk about how it plays out in our lives, what it looks like in our day-to-day actions, our interactions with our friends, with our family, with our coworkers. And then I want to see what the Word has to say about how we overcome this sin. And hopefully by the end of chapel, we'll all be victorious over ungodliness and we'll never struggle. But I would bet that it's going to be a day-to-day struggle for all of us. And that's where the community of believers comes to end. And that's where we begin to challenge each other and hold each other up. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn with me, or the slide can come up. Romans 1, verse 18. Yeah. So the book we talked about was Ungodliness, and Jerry Bridges wrote this book. He's a pastor for many years, and he talks about all these sins that are respectable or that are okay in the church. And this is one of them, and so I picked this out. And he kind of had some interesting things to say about it, but let's get into the Word and use the scripture that he used. Romans chapter 1, verse 18. I have two versions, so I just want to compare some stuff so you don't think that I'm flip-flopping around. So, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who hold the truth in unrighteousness. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. One of the things that we talk about so often as Christians, and I think a lot of times as people that have grown up in the church, and I feel like we have a lot of people here like that at Geneva. I was like that. We talk about sins and we think of gambling, drunkenness, the acts of the sinful nature that are outlined in Galatians. But I kind of want to tell you, here's another thing that Paul was talking about. He says, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness. So if we look at ungodliness and we're like, what is ungodliness? And Jerry Bridges had something pretty interesting to say, and I just kind of wanted to read his definition for you. He says that living ungodliness is living one's everyday life with little or no thought of God, or God's will, or of God's glory, or of one's dependence on God. Living one's everyday life with little or no thought of God, or God's will, or of God's glory, or of one's dependence on God. If I start thinking about this and I start looking at the scripture that was up, Romans chapter 1, verse 18, I start thinking, and then I listen to this passage, living one's own life, everyday life with no thought of God. I think this is a sin that we're all kind of guilty of in one way or another. If you would think really seriously about it, how many times have you gone through one whole day without even thinking of God? If I had everyone raise their hand, everyone would probably have their hand up right now. Or, okay, so maybe you've thought of God, but how many times have you gone your whole day without praying or acknowledging God and saying, hey, God, thanks for being with me. Thanks for guiding me, directing me. Or how many times have we skipped reading the Bible? I think that's probably the hardest thing, because reading the Bible requires opening it up, sitting down, and looking at it, excuse me. And so we go about our lives so often and we live at such frantic paces, and we go and we go and we go and we go and we're always going and we're always going and we're always going. And then we forget that God is worthy of our attention. And so when we look at Romans 1, we see that God's wrath is poured out against all acts of unrighteousness and ungodliness. So we think we have two different terms there, unrighteousness and ungodliness. So unrighteousness is physical acts, our actions towards one another or by ourselves. But ungodliness is our actions towards God. It's living our lives with no thought of what's going on, what He's doing for us or His pleasure in our lives. So I kind of just want to give you a little outline about God. For those of you who are new, you won't get away from this. Every class that you have, every activity that you have. I played on an intramural football team this past fall. Had never played on an intramural team before. And getting ready to play. And for those of you who know me, I played football here at Geneva for 4 years when I was a student. And so for those of you who have played sports at a really high level, I played it at a really high level, but I was at a low level at a high level, if that makes any sense. Those of you who have played at college or in high school, and you took the sports seriously, a lot of times you get pumped up, you get really psyched up, and you're really excited to play, and you're going to go out and win, you're gonna play your hardest. And so you're getting yourself all psyched up, and then you go out and play. So I'm at this intramural game, and Steve-O Grant, I don't know if you guys know him, and Dan Yellen, he was the captain of my team, and so I didn't tell them this, but I got myself really psyched up because I didn't want to look like a fool. I don't know if you guys know, but I just played football here, and so I didn't want to look bad. So I'm kind of in my mind getting myself psyched up, and I wasn't listening to headphones like some guys, but in my mind I was getting ready to tear them up, and they just didn't know it. And then Dan Yellen, our captain, the captain of the team, he says, hey, we're going to get together and we're going to pray. And I'd prayed before games here at Geneva. We all got together, and first of all, I think we held hands, which was something you usually don't do before a football game, number one. And then I'm just standing there waiting to pray because I was still had my mind on the game. I really wasn't thinking about praying. And someone said, Gabe, will you pray? And I was still saying, what time is it? Game time. Who? In my mind. Like again and again and again. And so I started to pray, and I couldn't say what time is it? Game time. Who? That's not a really good prayer. So the only thing I could think of was the Lord's Prayer. So I think every game we played, we started out with the Lord's Prayer, which was good because we did it together. And so even me, I, coordinator of men's ministries at Geneva College, struggles with not thinking about God sometimes. What? But I just want to kind of show you throughout the course of history how the Lord has responded and what the Lord has set up and how we've reacted to that and how we've taken what God has given us and lived our whole lives. So if you want to turn, if you can bring up the slide of Genesis. When God created man, he created man in his image. We all know this story. We know how God did it. When he created man, he put him in a garden. And if you bring up Genesis 2, now the Lord God had planted a garden in the east, in Eden, and there he put the man he had formed. And the Lord God made all kinds of trees grow out of the ground, trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food. In the middle of the garden were the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So if you look at that, the Lord God made all kinds of trees grow out of the garden, trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food. So when God made Adam, he put him in this perfect place. You know, he could have just put him in there and he could have made Big Macs grow out of the ground or something. He didn't do that. He made trees that were pleasing to the eye. They were beautiful. I can't even imagine what Eden looked like. It was perfect. It was beautiful. Put him in the garden. Go to the next slide, please. Then the man and his wife, so God puts him in the garden. He creates Eve. We all know they're in there, and then the devil comes, Satan comes and tempts them, and they sin. And this is right after they sin. It says, then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, where are you? Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. This passage, one of the things I do, I'm just going to reference this. One of the things I do a lot of times when I'm reading this Bible, this word, I forget that it's true. And I don't know if any of you guys are guilty of this. If you forget this is true sometimes, but I do. I've grown up with this my whole life. And so a lot of times it's like a history book. It's bedtime stories. It's encouragement when I'm really struggling. But I forget that it's true. And so for those of you who call yourselves Christians and profess the Lord as your Savior, I just want to remind you today that this word is true. And everything you read in this word is true. And so this is a story, but this is truth. So when the Lord God came, the Lord God is walking in the garden, the God of creator of heaven and earth. He's walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and Eve are hiding from him. And if you think about this, God created Adam and Eve, put them in this garden, and he walked with them. He just walked with them. Like I'd be Adam, this would be God, and there would be Eve, or whatever. He walked with them. He created them to know him. And one of the things I want you guys to realize today is that God created us to know him. No matter what you've been through in your entire life, he has created you to know him. He's created you to walk with him. And so God created Adam and Eve, and they were walking, and then they rejected him, so he kicked them out of the garden. So that was rejection number one. God's here set perfect circumstances, and man pushed them away. So God has to kick Adam and Eve out of the garden. A couple years later, a few generations later, everyone knows Adam and Eve obviously had kids. A few generations later, you have Noah, okay? The whole world at this point is just evil. Noah and his family are righteous. God restores them, wipes out the whole earth with the flood. You know that Bible story from Bible school. But God's righteous, and he says, even in the midst of this sin, I'm still preserving a people for myself. Skip forward a couple hundred years, and you have Abraham. The earth is populated again, people all over the world, and God calls Abraham. And he says to Abraham, he says, I'm going to make you the father of my people, the father of many nations. I'm going to make your descendants as numerous as the stars. And at this time, the land, it wasn't as bad as the people were in the days of Noah, but it was pretty bad. People didn't seek the Lord. If you look in Genesis, you can see it was rough. So God says to Abraham, I'm going to call you out and I'm going to set apart a people for myself because I really want a people for myself. A lot of times we think of God as this great, grand being or whatever, and so unapproachable, and he just creates us and then lets us go and doesn't think about us again. And I just want you to know that that's a lie. Because David said in Psalm 139, how precious to me are your thoughts, O Lord. How vast is the sum of them. Were I to count them, they would outnumber the sands. I want you to know, each single person here, top back corner, front row here, God thinks of you. His thoughts are towards you. The guy, the being that has heaven and earth in his hands and holds the waters and all the oceans in his hands, he thinks of you. And so he called Abraham. He said, I'm going to have a people. The people are going to be set apart. So skip forward. Abraham, you know the kind of the line from Bible 1:12. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and then there's Joseph. And Joseph's the son that got sold into slavery. And God uses him in Egypt to keep the famine under control. They store up food. And at this time, Joseph's family multiplies, and the Israelites multiply in Egypt, and they get huge. Their numbers increase, and then the Egyptians are like, we have to oppress this people. They're more than us. And so they become slaves. So they do that for about 400 years. And then you have Moses that comes along. And the reason I'm going across the sequence of history is because I want you guys to realize that God, since the beginning of time, has desired man. He had angels in the beginning. He had them, but there was no free will. And that's kind of one of the things we avoid sometimes, free will. That's the Bible Boys YouTube movie, you know. For those of you who checked it out, check out the Bible Boys on YouTube if you guys haven't checked it out. Check it. Type in Geneva Bible Boys. It's a good flick. Anyway, God created man. He had the angels. They weren't good enough. So he created us that we could choose to love him or to serve him or to not to. So anyway, he calls Moses, and he says to Moses, can you bring up the slide of Exodus, please? This is when the Israelites are in captivity. Therefore, say to the Israelites, I am the Lord, and I will bring you up from under the yoke of the Egyptians. I will free you from being slaves to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm, with mighty acts of judgment. I will take you as my own people, and I will be your God. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God, who brought you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. And I will bring you to the land I swore you with uplifted hand to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I will give it to you as a possession. I am the Lord. So even then, hundreds of years are going by, and God's still calling his people. So if you remember from Bible 1:12, God brings the Israelites out of Egypt, and what happens? They wander in the wilderness on the way to the promised land for 40 years. Wander. They get to the promised land. He brings them in. And then you have more than half of the Bible. You have the Israelites falling. God brings them into the promised land, and it's comfortable. And they're fine. And then finally, after a while, they're comfortable. They realize and they forget that God brought them out of Egypt. And they forget that he provided for them. And so then they fall away, and they say, Lord, I'm comfortable, and we don't need you. We'll just do our own thing. And so a lot of times I read the Old Testament especially, and I think, these people are stupid. Does anyone, raise your hand if you think the Israelites are stupid a lot of times. Okay. But then I realize that I'm stupid, and let me explain this to you. When they're comfortable, they sin. When they're comfortable, they reject God. And when they're comfortable, they think they have it all together. And a lot of times I think I'm comfortable. I think I have it all together when I'm comfortable. And so we have to remember that. So anyway, for hundreds of years, the Israelite people could only go to God through a priest. There was a point, there's a scripture I have, but I don't have time to show you. After 3 months of wandering in the desert, the people were at Mount Sinai. And God says to them, he says to Moses, he says, tell the people to get themselves ready. You prepare the people. And I'm going to come down and I'm going to show myself to them. And they're going to believe that I am God. And they're going to honor you and obey you for as long as you live. They're going to respect you. And so Moses goes down, tells the people, he gets them ready, he prepares them. And so 3 days later, God comes, and he comes down on Mount Sinai. It says, look it up in Exodus 19 and chapter 19 and chapter 20. He comes down on this mountain, and there's fire and there's smoke. Let me remind you again, this word is true. So God came down in fire and smoke on this mountain. The word's true. And he wanted to show himself to the Israelite people. And so there's fire and there's smoke, and these people are scared. They're scared to death. They're shaking. And you know what they say? They say, Moses, you speak to us for God because we're scared. We're going to die. And Moses is like, no, come up. Come up. God wants to reveal himself to you. And the people say, no, we're scared. And if from that point on, if you trace the Old Testament, God begins to set up priests. And the people can only go to God through priests. And that's until Jesus Christ came. If you guys look in Matthew chapter 27, verse 51, when Jesus was crucified, the veil, the curtain of the temple was torn. This curtain separated the two places in the temple where the people could be and where only priests could be. And when Jesus was crucified, the curtain was torn. And I just kind of want to reflect on this for a second. Jesus Christ died for our sins. He created the only way to get to the Father. And I know we hear a lot of stuff on TV, and especially if you guys haven't been there very long, you may not have ever heard that, that Jesus Christ created the only way to the Father. I just want you to know that right now. Jesus Christ came and lived a sinless life. He died a sinner's death for you and me, so that we could have eternity with the Father. I just want to present that to you. If you've never heard that before, you know it. And if you'd like to talk with someone about that, we'd love to tell you about Jesus more. We'd love to tell you about his love for you and his forgiveness for you. But Jesus Christ came and he created the way we can go right to the Father. Listen, I don't know how, if you guys are excited about this or not. This is really a really cool thing for me because I know that I'm a sinner and I'm crap. And I need Jesus, and because I can come to the Father, I can come through Jesus Christ. It's a pretty revolutionary thing when I gained that. So now that I'm in Christ, what do I do? How do I live? How do I overcome this sin of ungodliness where I'm forgetting God? What does it look like? And this is kind of a hard teaching. Okay, Gabe, I see what you're talking about. I know where you're at, but I don't know how to get there. So what do I do? I have three things. You guys might need to skip towards the end. It's the numbered slides. Number one, there were a couple times in the New Testament where Jesus would do something, and the people didn't really understand what he was doing. And at one point, in Mark 9, this father brings his son to Jesus, and his son's possessed by an evil spirit. And he says to Jesus, if you can, will you please help my son? And Jesus said, if I can, anything is possible for him who believes. And this father, at this point, he recognized that Jesus was telling him something over here, and he was over here, and he didn't know how to get there from here. And so the thing that's really awesome, he said, in Mark 9:24, it says, immediately the boy's father exclaimed, I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief. So number one, if you see that you know, you see and you know that you need to begin acknowledging the Lord as your Savior, or you begin to acknowledge that the Lord is with you and present in your life, just pray this. We have to come to God transparent. Lord, help my unbelief. Help me, God. Listen, he will. Number two, in Luke 17, Jesus was talking about If a man sins against you, how many times do you forgive him? And he told his disciples, if a man sins against you 7 times in one day, you need to forgive him each time. And once again, Jesus is saying this really hard thing. And his disciples said, Lord, this is hard. Where are we at? We're over here. We can't get over there. But their response was good. The apostle said, Lord, increase our faith. So step number one, tell the Lord, ask the Lord to help you. Number two, ask him to increase your faith. The Bible says in Hebrews 11, without faith it is impossible to please God, because we must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who diligently seek him. When God rewards us, he doesn't give us a Ferrari. That would be sweet, but he doesn't give us a Ferrari. He rewards us with himself. Throughout history, he's been creating a people for himself, saying, I desire a relationship with my people. He rewards us with himself. Number three, train yourselves. It's January 14th. How many people made New Year's resolutions? Raise your hand. Okay, not as many as I thought, but it's all right. None of you have to break them then if you didn't make them. A lot of the New Year's resolution stuff is, I'm going to get in shape. I'm going to eat healthy. And we train ourselves. So if we know where we need to be but we're not there, how do we train ourselves? Or what do we have to do? We have to ask for the Lord for help, ask him to increase our faith, and to begin to train ourselves. 1 Timothy 4:7 says, have nothing to do with godless myths and old wives' tales. Rather, train yourself to be godly. Every single day, we must train ourselves. If you skip a workout one day, you just got to do it the next day. If you crash on your diet one day, you just start the next day. We must train ourselves. Guys, I was a student just like you, and I know all the crazy places to be alone to spend with the Lord. The library, those rooms upstairs. You see the crazy biblical studies guys in there all the time studying and writing their papers. The poli-sci people in there writing their papers. Those cubicles are awesome. The rugby field when the weather's good. It's beautiful down there in the spring. Your lounge in your dorm. A lot of those places, it may be hard. And so for those of you who really can't find a place to be with the Lord, and you know you want to spend time every day, and I'm really serious about this. This is the most important thing in my life, is spending time with the Lord. I'll each tell you my address. 3515 Fifth Avenue, from 7 a.m. to 8 a.m. every Monday through Friday, you can come to my house. My door will be unlocked, and I'll be in there with my roommates, and we'll be praying. We'll have worship music playing. I'm serious about this. It's a life and death thing. God's wrath is poured out against all unrighteousness and ungodliness. You don't have to be sleeping with your girlfriend for God's wrath to be poured out against you. You just have to be forgetting them. That's all. God's judgment is the same thing. This is a serious thing. I'm serious. From 7 a.m. to 8 a.m., my door will be open. I invite you to come and meet the Lord. I invite you to wake up in the morning in your dorm room and meet the Lord. This word is true. He's worthy of us taking 10 minutes, 20 minutes, whatever. 2 hours a day, whatever. You have time. Will you pray with me, please? Lord God, I thank you for your word, which is truth. I thank you for your spirit, which opens up the word to us, Lord. I pray for my brothers and sisters here right now, Lord God, that are similar in age and in experience and in beliefs with me, Lord God. I pray for them that you will help their unbelief, that you will increase their faith, and you will teach them to be trained, Lord. I pray that you will show them that your grace is sufficient for our crap and our weakness, Lord. I thank you that you love them. And I thank you, Holy Spirit, that your love is being shown to them right now. I pray that it would continue. And I pray, Lord Jesus, that this semester would be a starting point of a lifetime adventure with you, where you take them on crazy adventures, Lord, and that you reveal yourself in amazing ways. God, you are good, and your mercy lasts forever, and your love lasts a lifetime, and then on. Lord God, we get to be with you for eternity, because 70 or 80 years isn't enough for you. You want to be with us forever, Lord. I thank you for your love towards us.
Sure. Let's make him a Reformed Presbyterian pastor named